Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing what it means to be a steward of God's resources. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for how awesome you are, God. I praise you, I magnify you, I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to deliver us from sin, that you sent for our physical wholeness so that we can live a more than abundant life spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially, God. Father, I thank you for the word that's going to go forth this evening, God, impacting someone in a way where it will transform their life and allow them to be free to serve you deliberately, intentionally, so that they can live a more than abundant life and draw others to you as you would have them to do. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be discussing your role and what the Word of God has to say about you as a steward, because God has blessed us with many things, but we, in order to please God, in order to serve God, in order to trust God, in order to obey God, we need to know what God's Word has to say about stewardship. Now, many times you'll hear people in the church speak of tithes and offerings and alms, and all these things are good and proper. And we need to know what God's Word says about tithes, what God's Word says about offerings, what God's Word says, God, in all that we do. We can be intentional in our giving and our planting of seed and our good works that we do toward others who need to experience the hand of God in their life, just as we have needed to experience the hand of God in our life. And tonight I'd like to start in the book of Malachi in chapter 3. But before we go there, I just wanted to make a few comments. Because when we think of tithing, we really are speaking of something here specifically that is written in the Old Testament, before the time of Christ. And yet, the principle of tithing still remains something that is effective as a measure, because we are acknowledging the hand of God in our life. We're acknowledging the portion of our provision that was traditionally identified, earmarked as God's, the tenth, the 10% of all of our resources and blessings and proceeds, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And really, if you look at the text that we're going to read this evening, what you're going to find is that God is speaking to the heart of his people. He is speaking to his heart to bless his people. And he is admonishing his people to obey him so that he can bless them the way that God wants to bless them. And this is a fascinating text, because when you read God's heart for his people, and when you read of God's people to God that led this whole discourse to come to pass, you see what God is asking us for in this administration, in the grace administration. Now, this text we're going to be reading from is from the Old Testament. This is literally the last book in the Old Testament. And we can learn many principles from the Old Testament. Most of what we speak of regarding stewardship, we're going to read tonight about in the New Testament. But tonight, we're going to start here in Malachi 3, 8 to 12, because that's what we're most familiar with. It says in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." So God's people were withholding tithes and offerings from God. And God said to them, he said, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." So God is telling his people, the whole nation withheld from me tithes and offerings. So the tithe was the 10%. The offerings were those offerings that were above and beyond the 10%. And his people weren't doing any of this. And so God said, "You are cursed with a curse because you robbed me. The whole nation has robbed me." But look at what he says here. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So he's telling his people, look, you're cursed with a curse now because you have withheld tithes and offerings from me. You've robbed me. But now he's challenging them. He's telling them, hey, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. He's not even talking about the offerings. He's saying, bring the tithes, the 10% into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. So he's challenging his people to test him, to prove his word, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, what's fascinating about this is that what you really see, even though God is speaking to his people about being disobedient, he's communicating with them his desire to bless them, his desire to manifest his blessings to them. They just do this one thing, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in the house of God, so that the storerooms of God can be full of provision. And he said, I will pour out for you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So he's talking about abundance. He's talking about superabundance, because he's saying the blessing that he's going to pour out is more than they would possibly be able to receive. So look at what it says here. He says, and in addition to that, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I want to stop there for a minute. Now, when we talk about rebuking the devourer, we all have had experiences in our life where we have had tremendous financial gain, tremendous financial increase, tremendous favor. And then right after you walk into this great time of harvest, great time of increase, then you're hit with some crazy bill or a car accident or a medical emergency and expense. And all of a sudden, all of that financial gain becomes nothing, because the destroyer comes along and snatches it up, right? So God is saying, I will protect the blessing that I give you by rebuking the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is fascinating, because when you look at Israel is one of the few countries, probably the only country in the world, to go in and out of existence multiple times. And when God says his people will be blessed, they will be a delightsome land, he means it. And when God says he will rebuke the devourer for the sake of his people, he means it. When God says that he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, he means it. And so we have to get to the point where we, one, don't limit the blessings of God to money alone. Because you have to understand that, yes, it's good to have financial resources, but it's also good to have health. It's also good to have clean drinking water. It's also good to have healthy food to eat. It's also good to have a safe place to live and rest at night. And so all of these blessings that God says he will pour out on his people if they bring the tithes into the storehouse. But once again, I'm discussing this in an Old Testament context. When we talk about Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament. And so it's written to those people of that time. The next administration, which is to come about, is the Christ administration, where Jesus Christ was on earth himself. And then after that is the administration or dispensation that we live in now, which is the grace administration. That dispensation of grace that we live in now is the result of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So when we look at the promises that are given to us now, we are in a unique place. But before I get into those blessings, I'd like for us to take a look at some of the blessings that Jesus Christ mentions in the Gospels during the Christ administration. Because, you know, if you have a red letter Bible where all of the words of Jesus Christ are in red, that's a good thing, because you can see exactly what Jesus Christ himself said while he was here. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. It says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, God's concern is not about the treasure. God's concern is about where our heart is. Just as it was with his people in Malachi, when he told them that, "You robbed me, you're cursed with a curse, because you have withheld tithes and offerings from me, the whole nation." And so God is telling us, don't lay treasures up for yourselves here on earth where moths can eat them and rust can corrupt them and thieves can break in and steal them. But lay your treasures up in heaven where they cannot be stolen, where they will not deteriorate. And when you do that, that's where your heart is going to be. So if your treasures are being stored in heaven, laid up in heaven, what you do to please God, to serve God, then that's where your heart is going to be. And see, God's concern isn't about our money. God doesn't need our money. God owns everything. God needs our heart to be positioned so that we are focused on the kingdom. We are focused on him. We are focused on his purpose for our life. And rest assured, when you are focused on what God wants you to be focused on, you will have all that you need. And that's really the main takeaway. That is the main thing that you want to remember. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And this is in the Gospels during the Christ administration as well. the dispensation of Christ. It says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So the principle here is that the way that you give is going to be the way that you receive. For the same measure that ye meet, that you measure, it will be measured to you again. So if you give stingily, then you will reap stingily. If you give generously, then you will reap generously. And this says, give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And see, when we learn to give freely with no strings attached, it prepares us to receive freely. Because see, people who give with strings attached, they are never prepared to receive freely because their fear is that just as they attach strings to what they give, they suspect that others who give to them have strings attached. And oftentimes in the world, that is the way that things operate. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And that is not the kind of giving God is talking about here. God is trying to teach us to give freely so that we can receive freely, so that what we do for God. So when we give in order to please God. So many times, those who we are giving to are people who couldn't pay us back if they wanted to. And that's one of the reasons why God says in certain places that we are to lend and not require repayment, right? Look at what it says here in Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, this is a fascinating thing as well, because it tells us about our heart's disposition, right? We are not to be seeking the things of this world first, grasping like greedy money graspers in the world. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And God says, after we have sought the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, then all the things that the world is chasing for and killing themselves for and trying to acquire, he's just going to give to you. They're going to be added to you. God is going to add them to the kingdom that he's given you and the righteousness that he's given you. And there is nothing that compares to the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God, and to know that you are an integral part of that. That's where your heart has to be. And see, your riches are going to be where your heart is. So if you're worried about your balance in your bank account or your 401k or your stocks and your bonds and your house and your real estate portfolio and this, that, and the other, all that stuff says, hey, you know what? I can give that to you. At any moment, what you need is to seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, and then all that stuff I just added to you. And it's fascinating because it reminds me of the promised land that God promised to his children, the children of Israel. It was originally the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the the others, right? And all the ites, it was their land, and it was built in pride, and they built this awesome land. And God said, you know what you built in pride, I'm just going to give to the children of Israel. I'm just giving it to them. And God told them to go in and occupy the land, which was flowing with milk and honey. and they went in, they subdued the land, and they took over ownership of a land that was already occupied. It doesn't quite seem fair, right? But God says that favor is favor. Fair, necessarily, it's what he has determined. And what we have to do is come in agreement with God that what he's determined is good. And look at this. God tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things that the world chases after, he'll just add to us, right? Look what it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. It says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Jesus Christ, again, during the Christ administration, promising that those who forsake houses, or real estate, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold blessing, and shall inherit everlasting life. That is quite an offer. That is quite a reward. So he is saying, you're not sacrificing for nothing. I am going to reward your sacrifice. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. This is Jesus Christ, again, directing. It says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." See, we receive healing and we're excited about that. When we're cleansed from diseases, we're excited about that. When we have loved ones raised from the dead, we're excited about that. When we are delivered from demonic possession, we're excited about that. So he's saying, look, freely you receive, freely give. So heal others, cleanse others, raise others from the dead, cast out demons from others so they can be free, just like you've been made free. Freely you've received, freely give. And see, this is a principle that God wants us to really learn, because see, it is not human nature to freely give and freely receive. It's human nature to attach strings and obligations to things that we give. So if you make a contribution to the United Way, everybody gets to hear about it on public TV so that your company gets promotion, right? That's how it's supposed to work. You give the money and they give the acknowledgement and the free marketing time on TV, right? It's an exchange. It's a transaction. And God is saying, look, I want you to practice receiving freely and giving freely so that your hands aren't tied up with a bunch of strings. He wants your hands to be open and available for him to receive and renew and provide all of the blessings that he has for you. Now, I'm going to go back to another portion of the Old Testament so that you can see the nature of the blessings that God poured upon his people in the Old Testament before they decided to withhold tithes and offerings from him and become cursed as a nation when he was speaking to them in Malachi. Look at what it says here in Deuteronomy. This is early on in his relationship with his people. He says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So there are conditions here, right? He's saying, all the blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and blessed the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy bit and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Once again, this is the Old Testament now. So don't get it mixed up with the Christ administration, because back here, he was saying, hey, after you forgive your enemies seven times, then you can wipe them out. In the Christ administration, Jesus Christ said, you got to forgive 70 times seven. Really what he was saying was an unlimited amount of forgiveness is to be given because of the price that was to be paid for our sins. But look at what it says here. This is the Old Testament, right? He says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Now, we know that God tells us to pray for our enemies, right? So this is the difference in administration. Back here, it was the law in Deuteronomy. Now, what we're looking at is the grace administration. It is a different time. So we're not to be going around smiting our enemies and cursing our enemies, because Jesus Christ told us to pray for our enemies, do good to those who spitefully use us, and to bless those who curse us, right? So look at what it's saying here, though. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. See, God is showing his protection for his people as one of the many blessings. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth. Now, this is important for you to understand, because the principle remains the same. God's blessings are not limited to the physical only. It is all of those things that affect your life. Your protection, your provision, your peace, those who would dare to come against what God has blessed you with. God says that I'm giving you the land, and the blessings will come upon thee in thy storehouses. Look at what he says. He says, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in a season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And see, you see God's promises to his people in a way that God is serious. God is serious about what he's doing. So look at what it says here in Deuteronomy 29:9. It says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. See, God is telling his people to move toward his blessings. It says, keep the words of his covenant, of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. So obeying the word of God is a part of receiving the blessings of God. It's a part of the stewardship that we walk into. And that is something that we really want to grow in our understanding. We really want to develop in our heart, so that when we are seeking to please God, we see that as storing our treasure in heaven, and we see that as obedience to God, which invites the prosperity of God into our life. Look at what it says here in 1 Chronicles 22:13. It says, then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Now, once again, this is an Old Testament promise, but the principle remains the same. You will prosper when you take heed to the word of God. When you obey what God is telling you to do in his word, you will prosper. Look at another Old Testament promise. It says in Job 36:11, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. And see, this is something that when you ask people what they want, then, and now is a great time for that, because with it being January the 3rd, everybody's writing their goals. And those of us who know that when you write a goal, you should also write an objective. And the objective is what you're going to do to help achieve the goal that you write down. And if you write down your goal is X, then your objective is what you're going to do in order to achieve your goal of X. And what God is telling his people here is if they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. The goal is to spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Then the objective to that goal of spending your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure is obeying and serving God. See? Obeying and serving God is what you're going to do in order to spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. But the main reason we do it in this administration is to make sure that our heart is positioned in such a way that we're focused on our blessings in heaven, where they cannot be stolen, where they cannot be touched, where they cannot be lost. And in doing that, we are seeking the kingdom of God, we're seeking the righteousness of God, and God says he's going to add to us all these other things that people are chasing after, clamoring for, killing themselves for, working 80 hours a week to try to get. Look at what it says here in Proverbs 11:24 and 25. It says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So what is this saying? Well, it says there are those who distribute wealth and increase more. And then there are those that are stingy, but they tend to be poor. But this says the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So when you distribute wealth to others, when you are blessing others, you will be blessed yourself. That's what this says here. And when you believe that, the way that you give is with enthusiasm. The way that you give now, and here's another principle I think is really important for you to get. Many times we are blessed with tremendous financial provision, and somehow we think that we're supposed to just blindly hand this off to some organization. And yet, many times, God has positioned us to meet the need of someone else that knows us to be a child of God and understands that our blessing, these people who are in our households, who are in our neighborhoods, who are in our workplaces, who are in our schools, who are in our families. By blessing these people, we are extending the hand of God to them in a very tangible way that will draw them to the kingdom, because they're going to see our love in action. They're going to see our love as more than words. So time you think about just automatically writing a check to some organization, think about who God has positioned you to be able to bless right now, today, who knows the testimony of your life, who knows what God has done in your life to transform you and take you from being in bondage to being free, from taking you from being a slave to money and making you free to dispense. I know there was a great king named Mansa Musa in Africa, and wherever he went, he changed economies because he brought tons of gold with him. And the gold he distributed upset the economies of the places he visited because he had such overflowing wealth, and he gave that wealth freely. And yet, because he was so giving, he received so much more. And that is one of the principles here. He that scattereth and yet increaseth, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So as it pertains to your heart has to have a desire to be blessed, to be able to give, not to be able to simply sow to your own desires, to your own fleshly comforts, right? If you want to be a blessing, you want to be blessed so that you can be a blessing, then God is going to bless that. God is going to bless you. But if you just want to be blessed for the sake of being blessed, there was a guy in the Bible who said he stored up all this wealth in his barns and storehouses, thinking, oh, I won't have to retire. I won't have to work another day in my life. This is his retirement plan. And God said, you fool, this day your life is required of you. So after he gets done saving all this resource for his retirement, God said, ah, well, you wasted all that for nothing because today's your last day. And see, that's not the mentality that we want. We don't want a last day mentality. We want to be blessed today so that we can bless others today, so that others can come to a relationship with God Almighty through his son, Jesus Christ, today, tomorrow. We want them to respond to the hand of God in such a way that today, when their need gets met by you, that third car you have that no one has driven, that you give to your family member or your friend or your church member with no car, that car is going to draw somebody to the kingdom, because that car is somebody's life goal. And for you, it's just an extra vehicle that you happen to insure and pay to store in your garage. It's just taking up space. Maybe it's a car that was left to you as a gift from a dear loved one. And now that loved one is deceased. They have no use for it. You have no desire to drive it. It's not being used. Use it to bless the kingdom, to draw someone to God, and let someone you know that needs a car have that vehicle. See, there are things that God has positioned us to do that when we have our heart focused on the kingdom of God first and the righteousness of God, we're going to begin to think of things differently. We're going to begin to see God's strategies of how he has put the opportunities to minister to people right in our living room, in many cases, right next door, right next to our desk, right next to our cubicle, right next to our office, right next to our shop. And then we just have to start loving people. Seeing that kingdom in these souls that God gives us access to. This is the last scripture I want to read from the Old Testament before I jump into the New Testament here, because the New Testament, God wants us to glean and learn from that, I want to make sure we get through these Old Testament examples of principles that we need to understand and implement in our life so that we can walk into the prosperity that comes from good stewardship. Like what it says here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." See, God just doesn't want us to have success. He wants us to have good success. That's when you own your business instead of your business owning you. That's when the dog wags the tail instead of the tail wagging the dog. See, God says the book of his law, his word, will not depart out of thy mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night so that you can observe and do what is written in his word. And when you do what is written in his word that you meditate on day and night, then you'll make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The principle is a principle that is in the Old Testament, but applies in the New Testament. Look what it says here in the Gospels, once again, during the Christ administration in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." See, he's speaking about the household of faith, the family of Christ. See, Jesus Christ said, "Those who do the will of my Father are my mother and my brother and my sister." We have to be the same way. And yet, when we are looking for those opportunities to expand the kingdom, we're looking for those opportunities to display the righteousness of God in the earth by letting people experience the hand of God from us directly, right? Many times, one of the reasons why we don't actively get involved in direct benevolence is because we are concerned that people will begin to continue to seek us out for favors and handouts, and we'll become the bank. And that's a real concern, you know. But at the same time, God will tell you when to give. God will tell you when not to give. The important thing is to be led by the Spirit and have the desire to give at all times. And see, when your desire is in line with God's desire, then you are going to be blessed. And that is going to be what God has in store for you. That is what God desires for you. So now I want to get to what is written directly to us, because the promises to us are serious. God is telling us some things that we really need to pay attention to. So I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. What it says is, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," this is for the need of the saints in need, "as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." So this is talking about the resources that are to care for the orphans, the widows, the fatherless, and the strangers or foreigners that end up in passing through your city or your land so that they don't get abused. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, so the first day of the week is going to be Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So it didn't say take it to the church. It said lay it by you, your excess, your overflow, right? Your gifts for the orphans and the widows and the fatherless and strangers and foreigners, right? And you do this at a specific time on the first day of the week. So that would be Sunday. Last day of the week is Saturday. The Sabbath, the first day of the week is Sunday. So look what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound toward every good work. See, God has a purpose that's for blessing you. And he's letting us know specifically what the ground rules are for us. He says, those of us who sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. So if we're stingy, then we're going to reap as if we were reaping sparingly, right? And it says, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So give you an example. Someone who only gives, they only believe in their heart. They only have a desire to pay their tithe 10%, right? That is a measured minimum. Minimum, right? And then those who believe to and have a desire to give tithes and offerings, right? Offerings go above and beyond the 10%. Then those are going to receive even more. They're going to receive bountifully, it says, right? But then there are those who believe to give their tithes and to give offerings and to give alms. And alms are those good deeds you do secretly, though, that you give to your friends and family and neighbors and the person on the corner and other people that God leads you to sow into their life. And God says that person is going to be blessed bountifully, right? And then it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. See, this keeps coming back to our heart. And so if you have a heart to give, God says you're going to be blessed bountifully, right? But if you have a stingy heart, if you give sparingly, then you're going to receive sparingly. You're going to receive the minimum. So don't be surprised if you don't have all that you would like to have, if you're always measuring what is the minimum, what is the 10%, what exactly do I have to let go of, right? Because God says, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. So this isn't saying 10%, 20%, or 25%, or 30%. It's not saying that. It says every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That's what's to us. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. In the grace administration, in the epistles written to the church of God, the body of Christ, right? So if you look at this, then you have to understand it's about what we purpose in our heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. So God says, hey, if you're giving because it's you think it's required or you think that something bad's going to happen to you if you, he's like, just don't give to me like that. Keep it until you get ready to give. Because God loves a cheerful giver, right? Now, I'm not going to say that it's not helpful to practice obedience by saying, you know what, I'm going to start with what I can believe to start with, and I'm going to practice tithing my 10% as an act of obedience and acknowledging God's hand in my life actively so that I can grow from where I am right now in my faith to a higher level. You know what? That is an honorable position. But where God wants you to get to is purposing in your heart to give cheerfully, to give bountifully, so that you believe to give your tithes, and then you believe to give your offerings, and then you believe to give alms. And I have a desire that God has placed in my heart to be able to have such tremendous provision to not only give freely because I do that, but to be able to loan money to people. And once again, use that biblical standard. If it comes back, it comes back. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. That's what God says we have to be prepared to do. And when we do that deliberately, God blesses that. Look, it's almost like money in the bank. Look at what it says here in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. And this is important to understand. This is important to get. Whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Because we know that we receive our reward from the Lord. And that is our focus. So when we are giving like that, our heart is purposing to give in a way that is cheerful and that pleases God and it pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important because he's our master. That's who we serve. Look at what it says here in 3 John verse 2. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. See, we have to get to the point where our desire is in line with God's desire. See, if God says it's his desire, prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers, you have to know what your soul is in order for it to prosper. Your soul consists of your mind, will, and emotions. It is your consciousness which is going to allow you to walk into the blessings of God and receive the things that God has for you to see. Now, when you are in a place where you don't yet know what God is asking of you, when you don't even know what's available, then you're going to ask yourself, why are you giving at all? You're going to ask yourself, what is behind giving tithes or giving offerings or giving alms? And if your answer becomes to please God, to serve God, to trust God, to obey God, then your heart is where God wants your heart to be, because you're going to be blessed. God is going to take you to a new level of health. God is going to take you to a new level of prosperity. And it's your soul. It is your mind, will, and emotions that is going to get you there, because, see, your soul is going to be prospering as you study God's word. Your soul is going to be prospering as you walk into the promises in his word in the New Testament, specifically to you in the epistles, and understanding the principles of the Christ administration in the Gospels, understanding the principles of the law administration in the Old Testament, where you understand that God's desire for you is to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers, as your mind, will, and emotions prosper. And you know what causes your mind, will, and emotions to prosper? Studying God's word. You study God's word and you meditate on that word, so that you believe to do what you know, and then in your obedience, when you test his word out and you prove his word and you find out his word is true, that is when you begin to prosper and be in health, because your soul can't help but prosper when you saturate your mind in the word of God. See, God has made his word available to you for the specific purpose of blessing you, for the specific purpose of restoring you and strengthening you and positioning you so that you can be blessed and you can be a blessing. And see, it's those people who know you. See, and that's one of the reasons why when you are in a position to bless someone that knows you, who's seen God work in your life, that's a unique opportunity to win a soul for the kingdom, because not only do they already have direct access to you, they've been watching your life up close. We are living epistles to be read of all men. So the people who live with us, the people who work with us, the people who eat with us, the people who fellowship with us, those are the people who are going to experience the hand of God from us when we learn to give the way that God is asking us to give. And not depending on others to give for us. See, some of us have family members that are perpetually needy. And yet, when we believe to freely give to them, then what we're doing is we're showing our growth and inspiring them to grow in turn. We are inspiring them to grow as we are growing. See, it is one thing for someone to be perpetually in need. It is another thing for someone to be perpetually stingy. And remember that verse we read earlier where it said that there is one who withholds more than his meat, right? But that tendeth toward poverty or lack, right? It's important for us to see the hand of God blessing us. But more importantly, it's important for us to see the hand of God blessing others through us. And when your desire is to be a blessing like that, then God has something for you more than you could ever imagine. Because now you're agreeing to help God doing his work of building his heavenly kingdom of many nations, right? That's part of seeking the kingdom of God, is allowing your desire to rise to the desire of God's desire. And that will come to pass. See, God says that when you delight in his word, that he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's a powerful thing. That is an incredible thing. That is exactly what you want to receive in your life, so that when you see the promises of God in the Old Testament, then you can stand on those promises. You can be in a place where you are saying to yourself, God, I know what you said in your word, and I claim that promise right now in the Son, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for all of the mighty provision that comes with that. So look at what it says here in Acts 1:8. It talks about it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, right? The power that we have is the power of the Holy Ghost that we received when we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. And we are witnesses of Christ. And we're going to be witnesses in the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Judea. I've been to Samaria. Right? But for us in general, this is the uttermost part of the earth, North America, right? We are the witnesses there, and we have power. The power of the Holy Ghost is enabling us to go beyond our physical limitations, beyond our historical reality, no matter what our fathers were involved with, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers. God has something special in store for you today. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. It says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. See, God desires for us to put on the whole armor of God so that we have that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit on our hand, and the shield of faith in front of us. Have our loins girt about with the word of truth. And we're to understand that we have been positioned to prosper. And then we know to pray. Look at what it says in Ephesians 6:18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, we are to, this is one of the ways that we seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, is by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That is one of the ways that we seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, is through effective prayer, deliberate prayer, powerful prayer in our understanding and in the Spirit. Look at what it says here in Ephesians 6:8. It says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So it doesn't matter if you're a businessman or you're an employee, right? But whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So as a child of God, when you are doing good in the name of the Lord, that's seeking the kingdom, that's seeking the righteousness of God. And God is saying that I'm going to reward you. You are going to be rewarded. And it doesn't matter if you're a business owner or if you're an employee. Whatever your job is, do your best. Represent God. Go above and beyond. Do what you need to do so that you're not measuring things by money. You are allowing your testimony and your witness and your problem-solving ability to be what draws others to the kingdom and leads them to say that you're really a child of God, that whatever power is in you is something I want to experience myself. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? Now, one of the things about that is we have to understand that it is not us by ourselves. It is Christ within us that allows us to do all things, that strengthens us. So that when we would dare to think that we might not be able to, we remember that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, right? That's important to know. It's important to get. It's important to understand so that we are never in a place where we are lacking what God has already given us. God has already positioned us to prosper, already positioned us to succeed, already positioned us to prevail. We simply have to walk into the power of that. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you as you go into this new year to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that all these things that the world chases after, God can just pour into your life. And because your heart is prepared to distribute, God is ready to bless you because he can entrust you with his supernatural provision. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, having blessed someone, having touched someone, having empowered someone. And God, I thank you for you being the one who gets all the glory. I thank you for this right now in the powerful name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, with Tuesday night teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.